Father, we just thank you for tonight, God. I just thank you for the sun and the heat. Amen. It's so great. I love it. Father, thank you for this air conditioning in the place while I preach. Amen. We love it. God, we just ask that you be with us tonight, God, that we have ears to hear and eyes to see, God, and that we are good soil, Lord, to receive the word you have for us, Father God, that we are not offended at the word, God, but we take it, Lord, and receive the seed in Jesus' name for your glory. And all people said, amen, amen. So, I don't know if you guys know this, but we are living in a time of moral relativism. If you don't know what that means, it's the view that moral judgments are true or false only relative to some particular standpoint. I mean, look at your Facebook feed, look at the news media, look at what people think is right and wrong and that's immoral, you know, trying to stay off of Facebook with all of this stuff with the border thing going on. And, you know, when I'm looking at all of this stuff, it's very clear to me that even Christians don't know what the Word of God says. Yeah. It's very clear to me that even Christians are not moral in their assessment of things. And if we're not going to line up everything with the Word of God, then we absolutely have no moral ground to stand on. We can't pick and choose what we find moral and what we find immoral. In fact, if you support anything the Bible calls evil, your morality is based upon your own judgment. We live in a time when, as in the days of Judges, every man does what is right in his own eyes, and he calls it good. There are no more absolutes. Everything is relative. Well, how did we get here? I'll tell you how. We've turned away from the Word of God. We have turned away from the Word of God. We've turned away from following Him and His precepts in order to follow our own heart. Yeah. In the book of Amos, it says that there was going to be a famine, but not a famine of food, a famine of the Word of God. And we are experiencing that right here in America. We are experiencing a famine of the Word of God. And in fact, there's even a famine in our homes. It's in our country, and it's even in our churches. There's a famine of God's Word. We're going to be in Acts chapter 5, continuing. If you've been here with us, we've been going through the book of Acts. I haven't preached in a couple months because I was teaching the new believers class. We're going to start that back up August 1st. There'll be a new class. You'll see things coming out on that. I just wanted to let you know. And so I was like, oh, I get to preach. This is fun. Amen. So we're in the book Acts. I know I listened to Pastor Steve last week, so I was able to hear where we were going. And in chapter 5, we're starting in verse 27, it says, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, he's talking to the disciples, and he said, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. I titled this, where's my title? The big and nasty four-letter word, and I suppose you guys can guess what it is.
Obey.
Obey. Yeah. The word obey, and we don't like that word. We don't like that word. You know, what's funny is that obey used to be part of the marriage vows.
Yeah.
Used to be part of the marriage vows, and they've taken it out of it. Wives, obey your husbands. It's meant to be a picture of the church and the bridegroom. But we don't like that word. We scoff at that word. But it's the word that brings us true and eternal life.
Yeah.
The prophet Samuel told Saul in 1 Samuel 15:22, and Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." What's interesting is after Saul said that, that's quoted in Hosea. It's quoted all the prophets was like, God wants your obedience more than he wants you to bring a sacrifice to him. He wants your obedience more than he wants your service to him. He wants your obedience more than he wants just your lip service. More than sacrifice, he said, I want you to obey me. And what's interesting is that Saul here, he had the nerve to boast to Samuel of his obedience. But the Spirit revealed differently, and the kingdom was ripped from him. It was ripped from him. And how often do we boast of our obedience, yet our heart and our actions prove differently? Yeah. We boast of obedience, yet we indulge in the flesh. Yeah. We boast of obedience, yet we love the world still. We boast of obedience, yet we are unkind. We boast of obedience, yet we neglect the holy things of God. These things witness against us. I had a conversation with someone one time about obedience and salvation. Because I do not believe you can be saved and live in disobedience to God and his word. Amen. And I had someone say, well, that's lordship salvation. And I don't have a degree in theology, but I know what the Bible says. And I said, lordship salvation? So I don't know what you're talking about. I don't care what you're talking about. I can show you what the Bible says from beginning to end about obeying him. Beginning to end. Not just a few scriptures that people want to take and twist and make it their own doctrine. And take out a conversation. Whatever you want to call it, you have to take the whole word into account. You cannot take just a few scriptures here and there, taken out of context. We were in Bible study the other day, and I was telling the ladies, I said, to take a scripture out of context would be to take Pastor Matt's pizza recipe, and there's dough, there's sauce, there's toppings, and he makes everything from scratch. And if I would give you maybe even 5 ingredients and maybe 1 direction, you would have no idea on earth what you were making. You'd have no idea on earth what you were making. You'd have a sloppy mess and say, what am I supposed to be making? Well, this is all you have. If you don't have the full thing in its entirety, you have no idea what you're making. You don't even know what it's supposed to look like, right? It's the word of God. You can't take a few scriptures and say, well, the Bible says this. Yeah, but what does everything before it and everything after it say? What is everything before it and everything after it? The Greek definition for obey means to submit to authority. So how can you call yourself a follower of Jesus if you don't submit to his authority? How can you inherit salvation and enter into a kingdom? And heaven is Christ's kingdom. It's not a place that we go when we get to eat marshmallows and float on clouds. Heaven is Jesus' kingdom where he rules and reigns. As a king and as Lord. And so how are we going to go into a kingdom and inherit a kingdom where we don't submit to that authority? You can't. We cannot do that. And you cannot separate Jesus from the Bible. And this is what everybody's trying to do. The Bible has come under attack more than I've ever seen. So for thousands of years, this word of God, and when I say the Bible, you have to have the whole thing. In John 1:1, right, we know it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was God. We know that Jesus is the beginning, Jesus was the Word, Jesus is the Word made flesh. So we see that the Bible was written by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. Jesus is the Word of God made flesh. So now we have the Word in a written form. Yes. The Word of God in a written form. You cannot separate Jesus from His Word. Amen. And that's what people are trying to do. Well, you know, the Holy Spirit told me to do this. And I'm like, the Holy Spirit didn't tell you to do nothing. So to obey Jesus, you must obey His Word. All of His Word. You have to read God's whole Word. You know, and we stop at John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Right? And we stop there. That's the gospel. I stop at John 3:16, and I'm holding on to that. But you got to read everything before it, because He starts with, unless a man is born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And you have to read everything out of it, after it. In John 3:36, and I'm going to read out of the Amplified, because it brings this word out. And it says, and he who believes in, has faith in, clings to, relies on the Son, has, now possesses eternal life. But whoever disobeys, is unbelieving toward, refuses to trust in, disregards, is not subject to the Son, will never see, experience life, but instead the wrath of God abides on him. God's displeasure remains on him. His indignation hangs over him continually. In the King James, it says, but whoever does not believe, but that word does not believe means disobey. Yeah. So a better translation is, whoever disobeys the Son will not experience life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So we see that belief and obeying are together. Yes. You can't separate the two. Yeah. They go together, belief and obedience. So no matter what we claim, if we continually disobey the Word of God, the wrath of God abides on us still. That's what he says. Yeah. And the problem with obedience is that people don't know the Word of God. Yep. People don't know the Word of God. And it's a shame of how many Christians do not read their Bible on a regular basis. It really is. Right? Because we're like, well, I got the Holy Spirit. I don't need the Word. Well, the Holy Spirit bears witness to the Word. The Word and the Spirit work together as one. You can't separate the two. And people say that all the time, well, I'm obeying the Spirit, I'm following the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's telling me to do this. But it's completely contrary to the Word of God. And God does not contradict Himself. So His Spirit is not going to contradict His Word. This is God's written word to us, and it has all the answers for life and godliness. It has all the answers. Now, if you've never been born again, you cannot receive God's word. If you have not been born again, you cannot receive God's word. You won't understand it, and it has no value to you. It's just another book. It's just another book. So until we get the Spirit of God inside of us, we can't even understand this. We can't even understand this. So we have to be born again in order to even understand what the Word of God says. But if you've been born again by the Spirit of God, we are now then responsible to know God's Word. We're responsible. Thank you, Sylvia. I love you. We are responsible to know the Word of God. We are responsible to put the Word in our heart, and we're responsible now to obey it. Ignorance is not an excuse. You can say, well, Lord, I didn't know. And He said, I wrote it down for you. Especially here in America, because we all have access to a Bible. If you don't have one, I'll give you one right here. You can have this one. It's all in there. But we're responsible now. We're responsible to study the scriptures. We're responsible to know what God says. We're responsible to know what God means about something. I'm like, if you want to know the nature and character of God, read the Old Testament. Yeah. Did you know it talks about mercy 4 times as much as the New Testament? Yeah. You want to know how merciful God is? Read the Old Testament over and over and over. God showed mercy to a rebellious people. I'm like, praise God, I'm in good company. Yeah. Mercy. We're going to be talking about Jeremiah a little bit tonight. In the time of Jeremiah, the nation of Israel was experiencing a time of prosperity. They were experiencing in their nation, it was a time of prosperity. It was a time of heightness, and it looked like, you know, good, and everything was going well, but they were in moral decline. They were in a time of moral decline, and it was an apathy towards God's word. They were apathetic about God's word. And Jeremiah, God had called Jeremiah to prophesy to a rebellious people, and they would not listen to him. They wouldn't always not listen to him. They mocked him, and they tried to kill him because he had prophesied of coming judgment. His call was to prophesy of a coming judgment. The priests and false prophets prophesied blessings, but Jeremiah had to continue to tell God's rebellious people that unless there was a true national repentance, judgment and destruction was coming and could not be stopped. The word, there's a key word in Jeremiah, and the key word is backsliding. And it's mentioned 12 times. That's a lot for one book to mention. And Jeremiah mentions it 12 times. It's a perpetual theme in the book of Jeremiah. And he was had to pronounce that there was an inescapable judgment for rebellion and apostasy. And I don't know about you, but it sounds very familiar to me to what's going on right now in our nation and in our churches. We have false prophets saying, no, God's blessing, God's blessing. We're at a time of height prosperity in America. And it looks good, folks. But if you look with your spiritual eyes, we are in a time of moral decline. Yes. Yes. We are in a time of moral decline. And like I said in the beginning, in a time of that moral relativism, where whatever my judgment is, that's what's moral to me. In Jeremiah 13, 1 through 10, I'm gonna read this. Man, I might need glasses. This is small print. I'm just going to read it up there because that's really small. It says, thus says the Lord to me, go and get yourself a linen sash and put it around your waist, but do not put it in water. So I got a sash according to the word of the Lord and put it around my waist. And the word of the Lord came to me a second time saying, take the sash that you acquired, which is around your waist, arise, go to the Euphrates and hide it there in a hole in the rock. So I went and hid it by the Euphrates as the Lord commanded me. Now it came to pass after many days, the Lord said, arise, go to the Euphrates and take from there the sash which I commanded you to hide there. And I went to the Euphrates and dug, and I took up the sash from the place where I'd hidden it, and there was the sash ruined. It was profitable for nothing. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, thus says the Lord, in this manner I will ruin the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. Is there verse 10? This evil people who refuse to hear my words, who follow the dictates of their hearts, and walk after other gods to serve them and worship them, shall be just like this sash, which is profitable for nothing. Now, this was a linen girdle. This was a linen girdle, okay? This is what the priest would wrap around them. It was an inner garment that they wore. And it was called like a waist wrap, and they wrapped it tightly around this area, men. The priests wore it, and it very tightly around this area right here, okay? It was, Yeah, it was an undergarment. And it had to be washed and bleached regularly. So if you think about men in hot heat, this was like an undergarment. It had to be washed. So he told Jeremiah, he says, I want you to wear it. Don't wash it. Don't bleach it after wearing it all day. And then I want you to go and dig a hole and put it in there and keep it. Now, the Euphrates River was about 400 miles from where Jeremiah was. You're talking months to get there. Months, months. So we don't know how long that stayed in the dirt. But it had men's sweat on it and dirt stained. And the priest would wear this, like I said, as an undergarment to show the closeness that we had with God's word. And we see a picture of this where Paul references this priestly wrap and putting on of our spiritual armor. In Ephesians 6:14, it says, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. What is truth? And we find out in John 17:17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. The word of God is supposed to be so intrinsically a part of us that we can't minister even without it around us. That God's word was supposed to be that closely associated with his people. Remember, it wrapped around a man's parts. And so he said, go and do this, throw it away, because that's what you are to me. You won't listen to my words. You don't hear me. You won't obey me. You don't listen to my words. This linen girdle that represents who I am and how close we are to be in relationship to each other. He said, it's of no good. It's of no use. That's what happens when we cast off the word of God. It says, it says the word, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. It's part of our sanctification process is the word of God. Part of putting on our armor is that undergarment of putting on that priestly wrap of the word of God, of wrapping it around us, that word is supposed to be so intrinsically in us and a part of us. That's what he's saying. In Jeremiah 7:9-11, he said, will you still murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, walk after other gods whom you do not know, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations. Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I have seen it, says the Lord. Now, a den of thieves was a cave, usually in the mountains, where thieves would go to plan their next theft. So he says, you're coming into my house and you're proclaiming that I am good, and you say, I love you, Lord, and I'm bringing you my worship and I'm bringing you my things, but you're planning to go sin. You're planning to go out and continue to do what you've always done. And you're making my house a den of thieves. Jeremiah 7:23-24 says, but this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. Yet they did not obey. They did not obey or incline their ear, but followed the counsels and the dictates of their evil hearts and went backward and not forward. So he tells us that when we don't obey him, we're following the dictates of our heart. What? Hello? Yeah. Follow your heart. Yeah. And he said, your heart is wicked. Yeah. Yeah. Your heart is wicked. You're following your heart, and your heart is wicked. Jeremiah 6:10, he says, to whom shall I, Jeremiah, speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ears are closed, absolutely deaf to God, and they cannot listen. Behold, the word of the Lord has become a reprimand and an object of scorn to them. They have no delight in it. And that's what happened in the days of Jeremiah. No, Lord. We want to come in. We want your blessings, but we don't want you. We want your blessing, but we don't want you telling us what to do or how to live or how to act. I want you to bless my way. Jeremiah 29:11, but I know the thoughts and plans that you have for your life, says the Lord. Well, that's not what it says, right? Because, and we read things like that, we're like, man, yes, I love Jeremiah 29:11, and God has a good plan for you. But if you go your own way and do your own thing, you don't get God's plan. You don't get God's plan. If you don't obey God, you don't get His goodness. We get the end of our walk, which is destruction. That's what we get when we don't obey God. In Matthew 7:21-23, can you pull that up? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. There it is. Go back. Yes. He who does the will, right. He who obeys,
yes. Right.
My Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? We cast out demons in your name. We've done many wonders in your name. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now, what's really interesting here is that he's not talking to a lost person. He's talking to someone in the church. He's talking to somebody that claims to know him. And so when we read these, we have to sit there and say, Lord, is it me? You have to examine yourself. Because there's going to be two things that he's going to say on that day. Either well done, good and faithful servant, or depart from me, you worker of iniquity. In the King James, it says you worker of iniquity, but this renders it best. It's you who practice lawlessness. This is a more accurate translation because literally the Greek means to break God's laws. Yeah. So he says, you who practice breaking my law. That's what it means. You who practice breaking my law. What law? God's law.
Yeah.
God's law. And this is a reference to 1 John 3:4-10. I don't know if we have that one or not. Whoever commits sin commits lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sin, and in him there is no sin. But whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Now, this is a Greek present participle. It means whoever abides in him does not continue to practice sin as a way of life. But whoever sins, whoever continues to practice sin, worker of iniquity, has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous. Just as he is righteous. So if we have a righteous God inside of us, we practice righteousness. But he who practices sin is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. Beginning. Next one. 3:10. Oh, wait. 3:8. I'm sorry, 3:8. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin. He is, does not continue to practice to live a life of sin. For his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. And this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, neither is he who does not love his brother. These are very, very distinct, to the point, scriptures. And you can examine your life. You look at your life and say, does my life line up with that? Do I live a life where I continue to practice sin? Because if you do, it means you're not in God. That is a violation of God's law. I hear this all the time. Well, I'm under grace, I'm not under law. Well, yes, Christ fulfilled all the righteous requirements of the law. And if you would study the law, you'd see there's ceremonial laws and civil laws that applied directly to Israel that we don't have anything to do with, but there's moral laws. The nature and character of God is that he's a holy God. Part of his makeup is that he has righteous laws. It's in his character. It's in his makeup. It is still morally wrong to murder. Is that not a law? That's God's law. Thou shalt not murder. It's still morally wrong to lie. It's still morally wrong to commit adultery. It is still morally wrong to have sex outside of the marriage covenant, no matter what the world tells you. And it's rampant in the church. It's rampant. And these things should not be. If you continue to practice breaking the law, Jesus says, I do not know you. So I don't know you. But Lord, Lord, I did all this service in your name, and I did this in your name, and I did that. And he said, I don't care. I don't know you. You practice lawlessness. You practice breaking my law. You lived a life of disobedience away from my word, away from my statutes. I don't know you. It's sobering. It's a sobering word. We cannot live and practice sin and inherit eternal life. That is what Jesus is telling us. And remember, these things are written to the believer. This book was written to the believer, not the lost. The lost can't get it. It's written to the believer. It's written to the one that is in Christ. He said, read this, know this, live this. So when we read it, this is to us. It's not to somebody else. So this is for me. Because, you know, we love to read it, and we love all the good stuff. I mean, it's all good to me. I think the whole thing's good. We should be challenged. We should examine ourselves. The Bible says if you judge yourself, you would not be judged. I'm like, I'll take that one. These things were written to the believers. And listen, I know people have problems. I know people have problems, and I care about your problems. I know there's racial equality, and I care about racial inequality. And I care about marital problems. I care about the things going in your life. But guess what? I care about this more. I care more that you inherit eternal salvation than I care about anything else. Because this is forever. Our problems are temporary. Our problems are temporary. But one day we're going to live forever in one of two places. And I care. I care. I care about God's church. I love his church. I care about his church. I care what happens to people. So don't think I'm coming at you and it's like, I care.
Yes. Yeah.
So what does this mean to you? You got to know the word of God for yourself.
Yeah.
Don't take my word for it. Read it for yourself. Get in the word and read it for yourself. Begin to digest it. Begin to live it, breathe it, act on it. Read the whole word in counsel of God, not just the parts that we like. There's lots of parts I like. There's things I don't like in here, but it's true. I got to examine myself. Don't pick and choose what scripture you like and what you don't like. God's word is his will, not your feelings and emotions about something. Doesn't matter how you feel about it. Doesn't matter how your emotions about it. Doesn't matter what you think about it, what your dictates of your wicked heart is. It matters what God says about it. Our feelings and emotions are deceptive. And stop asking for advice when God's word tells you what you need to be doing. Yeah, there's a sermon in there. Stop asking for advice when God's word tells you what you need to be doing. Should I tithe? Yes! Should I be in a relationship with a non-Christian? No! Should I go be getting drunk and partying? No! You will never be deceived if you know and believe God's word.
Yes.
Number two, stop trying to find comfort outside of obedience.
Yes.
I remember Pastor Carey said this. He said, obedience is simple. It's simple.
Yeah.
Obedience is simple. Just obey. It's just not easy. He said, but disobedience is very complicated.
Yes.
And I'm going to add more. Disobedience is costly.
Yes.
And it will cost you more than you want.
Yes.
And it'll cost you more than you're willing to go.
Yeah.
Some people don't want to obey because it doesn't always feel good. No! Obedience doesn't feel good all the time.
Yeah,
either does exercise.
Right.
Either does eating good. I'm like, ugh. Can I just have a bar of chocolate, please? Tammy, make me some cookies. I realize we get ourselves into some really tough situations, but only obedience to the Lord will make it right.
Yeah. Yeah.
His is the right way out. Trust God's way.
Yeah.
He knows what's best for you. Even if you don't like it, just obey.
Good.
Number three, surround yourself with godly friends who will give you biblical advice.
Because
this is what I notice. I've been in ministry for a while now. I've been around the things of God for a while. We don't like what God says. We don't like what the preacher says.
Yeah.
We don't like what real friends say.
Yeah.
So then we go to somebody that's going to tell us what we want to hear.
Yeah.
The Bible calls this having itching ears.
Yeah.
My ears are itching. I want someone to tell me what I want to hear.
Yeah.
2 Timothy 4 and 3 and 4 says, for the time will come when people will not tolerate sound doctrine. We're in that day.
Yes.
They will not tolerate sound doctrine or accurate instruction that challenges them with God's truth. But wanting to have their ears tickled with something pleasing, they will accumulate for themselves many teachers, one after another, chosen to satisfy their own desires and to support the errors they hold, and will turn their ears away from the truth and will wander off into myths and man-made fictions and will accept the unacceptable. We're there!
Yeah.
Don't like what the word says? Find someone that will tell you what you want to hear.
Yeah.
They're out there.
Yeah.
And the last part, and you know, Pastor Ong said this, he's, do you truly love him?
Yeah.
Because our relationship with the Lord is meant to be a love relationship.
Yeah. Yes.
Yes. Do you truly love him? Because this idea of love and obedience is woven throughout the whole Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. You know, the other day we were at the gym and we were doing crunches, and the trainer came over and he like moved my legs around and put this ball on my leg, and I started doing a crunch, and I was like, oh my gosh, that hurt. I did like three and I was like, this is dumb. And he's like, why? Because it hurts? And so, you know, I looked over at Matt and he's like, that wasn't very nice. And I was like, oh, I was trying to be silly. I had to go apologize to the guy. But, you know, you were doing them. He was doing them. He obeyed immediately. I had delayed obedience. But, you know, I think about submission and wives submit to your husbands. And my husband, sometimes I don't like what he has to tell me. Sometimes I even roll my eyes. But I do it. You can ask him. I do it. Why? Because I love him. I love him. You know why? I love my Jesus. I love him. He died a bloody death for me on the cross. He died for me. Me. When I didn't deserve it. No, I didn't earn it. There's nothing I could do. Right. He died for me. I love him with all my heart. I would not ever want to do anything that went against Jesus. I'm just going to read a bunch of scripture here, and then we got to close. So I want you to get this. Exodus 19:5. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. Deuteronomy 11:1. Love the Lord your God and keep his requirements, his decrees, his laws, and his commands always. Luke 11:28, he replied, blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it. John 14:15, Jesus said to his disciples, if you really love me, you will keep and obey my commands. John 15:14, you are my friends if you do what I command. Romans 2:6-8, God will repay each person according to what they have done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. 1 Peter 1:14, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. 1 John 5:2-3, by this we come to know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commands. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. 2 John 1:6, and this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. Revelation 3:8, I know your deeds. See, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. For you have a little power and you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Revelation 14:12, this calls for patient endurance on the part of the people of God who keep, obey his commands and remain faithful to Jesus. And that's just a few, and that's spread out through all of scripture. I just want you to get that. If you are living in disobedience, I just want you to know it's not too late. It's not too late. Tonight, you can repent and you can be made right with the Lord, and he can turn your situation around and he can make it right. Doesn't matter. You've not gone too far. You've not gone too far for him. Give him your situation. Turn your disobedience. Turn from your disobedience, no matter how hard it is. Because we get ourselves in trouble. Yes. Turn from our disobedience. Give it to him and just obey him and watch what God does in your life. Yes. Yeah. Obedience brings major blessings in our life. Yeah. Try him. Just give him that. Just give him your disobedience. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this word tonight, Father. Lord, I thank you that you speak to us by your word, Lord. And I pray for everybody here tonight, God, that we would examine this, God. That we would just examine this word tonight, God. That we would put it in our hearts, Father God, to bring forth fruit for your kingdom, Father. I pray for anybody tonight, Lord, that doesn't know you, that tonight they would seek to know you. Tonight would be the night, Father, that they turn from their ways and seek to know you. Father God, and if there's anybody, Lord, that maybe they're backslidden, God, that tonight, God, as they come to you, Lord, that they repent and turn back to you, God, to bring you their lives, to obey you in everything that you ask of us, Father. God, we just thank you for all these things, Lord. Lord, let us not forget this word. Let us go home and continue to think on it, continue to meditate on it, continue to ponder it, Father, and show us those areas where we need some adjustment, Lord, so that on that day that we hear, well done, good and faithful servant, that we did all that you asked of us, God, that we obeyed you in all your ways, Father. Lord, and we just give you praises and glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Get your kids.
Thank you for watching the Faith and Victory live stream. If you'd like to learn more about our church, please check us out online at faithandvictory.com. We're also on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and Snapchat, and we'd love to connect with you there. If you'd like to financially support Faith and Victory Church's ministry, please text FAVC to 77977. God bless you and keep you. From the FVC Live team.